And so as he went through Jericho, two significant things happened. One was there was a blind man, there were a couple of them, and there was one that was yelling out, and Bartimaeus is crying out for Jesus to heal him, and Jesus did. And so he journeys, continues through Jericho, and the Bible says he's leaving Jericho. But before he left Jericho, something spectacular happened. And that was he met Zacchaeus, or Zacchaeus met him. And you've probably heard this story. We're going to have it read at this point. Matt Eichhorn's coming to read it, and then after he reads it, we're going to take a look at this story.
Good morning. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must go to your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost."
Amen. What a great story. Join with me in prayer. Father, we thank you for this story of Zacchaeus, and it's a story to teach us. It's a story to show us really ourselves. It's a story to show us how we could be, maybe how we once were. But it's a story, Lord, that should bring great glory to you. And so I'm praying that this morning, as we look at this story, everyone who hears this story, again, our hearts will be changed and our hearts will be transformed in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I said, that there will be, there is an outline, and you might want to follow this. If you do, the way I've organized it, in the first section, I want to describe three characteristics of Zacchaeus. And the first characteristic is Zacchaeus had a handicap. That means he was short. Verse 3 tells us this in Luke chapter 19. Verse 3 says he wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. I don't know about you, but when I think of Zacchaeus, somebody always comes into my mind, and that is Danny DeVito. Danny DeVito, here's a picture, and Danny DeVito was born, and he grew up to be 4'8" tall. Danny DeVito was born with what is called Fairbanks disease. It is also called MED, or multiple epiphyseal dysplasia, which is a generic bone disorder. Now, I'm not saying that I know that that's what was the problem with Zacchaeus, but Zacchaeus was short, and it turned out to be a handicap for him. You know, I want to make this reflection. I believe that every one of us have a handicap. Well, it may not be physical. It may not be visible. But all of us are born with some disadvantage, some handicap, some issue that, if we're not careful, can keep us away from the Lord. This handicap of Zacchaeus almost kept him away from the Lord. Could be circumstances that you were born into. Could be that you were born into abject poverty. Could be that your parents mistreated you. Could be that you were abused. Could be that you had a circumstances in your life that were critical, and it has impacted you to this day. Whatever this handicap is, if we're not careful, it can keep us from the Lord. For example, we could say, "Why me, Lord? Why did you do this to me? Why did you let this to happen to me? God, you're great, you're powerful, you have all love. I mean, you could have stopped this, but you didn't. Why me, Lord? You know, that questioning can press on and press on, and we can become bitter, and we can become angry. We can become angry towards people, and we can become angry towards God. And there's a verse that speaks about this. It's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, and it says this: "See that no one falls short of the glory of God." So falling short, not being able to reach out and connect with God. "See that nobody falls short of the glory of God, and that no bitter root grows up and causes trouble to defile many." And secondly, the fact of the matter is, our handicaps make it difficult to get to Jesus. It's a little harder for us than other people. Imagine Zacchaeus. I mean, his problem was he couldn't see over the crowd, but each of us have other things. Maybe we don't like crowds. Maybe we're not that articulate, or maybe we've got some reading issues. We've got some things that make it difficult to get out to church or to get out to meet people or get out to meet God. And if we're not careful, these handicaps and difficulties in life can keep us from Jesus. But the good news is this. In Zacchaeus' case, they didn't keep him from Jesus. He pressed through. He pressed on. He overcame them, and he found a way to meet his Lord, which we're going to look at here as we go along this morning. Don't let your handicap, and I won't let my handicap, keep us away from the Lord. So Zacchaeus had a handicap, and Zacchaeus was also hated. Now, think about this story as it unfolds. Zacchaeus was a Jewish person, and he was living under the Roman Empire, and the Jewish people and the Roman Empire did not get along. The Romans didn't particularly like the Jewish people, the peculiar people, and the Jewish people certainly didn't like the Romans. It was an occupied city. It was an occupied town. Jericho, like the rest of Palestine, was occupied by the Romans, and Israel and Jericho was under their tax system and under their laws and under their Roman soldiers. So most people despise the Roman Empire. Well, it was their taxation system. So Zacchaeus decided to become a part of their taxation system, which meant he was a traitor. The Roman taxation system was also corrupt. The rule was like this: you collect the taxes that Rome says you need to collect, and anything above that you can keep. So you can only imagine this was a recipe for corruption. You know, get the Roman soldiers on your side, go into a house. If they didn't have money, shake it out of them. You can imagine Zacchaeus was very much hated because he was a betrayer and because he was in a cruel business, in effect, legalized robbery from his own people. Verse 3, I believe it is, says, "And Zacchaeus was rich." Now, just use your imagination with me. Let's say he collected, let's use modern day terms, let's say he collected $100 for himself from each citizen that lived in Jericho. We know there were probably close to 10,000 people that lived in Jericho. Now think about this. 10,000 people, $100 per year, he got from each one of them for his own personal benefit. Did you add that up? It's $1 million. That's a lot of money. And that's why Scripture says, "And he was rich," not to mention hated, because he brutally took this money by force. And so Zacchaeus was handicapped, Zacchaeus was hated, and Zacchaeus was hungry. Zacchaeus on his inside really didn't like what was going on. I don't mean physical hunger, I mean spiritual hunger. In chapter 19, verse 3 and 4, we have these words that show us how hungry his heart was to get his life right with God. Verse 3 says this: "He wanted to see who Jesus was," so he had a desire. It goes on to say, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. It goes on to say, so he ran. Talk about determination. And he ran ahead of the crowd. Shows that he had great strategy. He was trying to figure out, and the truth of the matter is, most people who have handicaps figure a way to get around their handicap and get what they need. And then it said he climbed up in a tree. Think about this. I mean, I used to climb trees when I was little, and the older you got, the longer your legs got, the easier it was. And the younger you were, and the smaller you were, and the shorter your legs were, the harder it was to climb a tree. And Zacchaeus put forth this effort. In other words, he was determined. He was strategical. He was clever. He was wise. He was resourceful. And this is probably why not only was he a tax collector, but he became a chief tax collector, very successful, because his hunger was the greatest attribute that he had. His hunger was greater than his handicap, and his hunger was greater than the hatred that people spewed out towards him. And I want to say to you, no matter what your handicap, and no matter what your circumstances in life, no matter what has happened, no matter who hates you, the greatest quality you and I can have is a hunger after God. Because if we have a hunger after God, like Zacchaeus, we will find a way to God. And when we find a way to God, we will find God will unleash his grace and mercy. This is all through the Bible. It's all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament. You'll find me, Scripture says. You'll find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Seek the Lord, and he will be found. Seek, and he will be found. Knock, and the door will be open. Ask, and you will receive. Scripture tells us, seek God, seek God. So whoever you are, and I am, if we will seek God, we'll find God. And like in Zacchaeus' case, we'll find God's grace to overcome many of these obstacles that we face. Three characteristics of Zacchaeus. Now I want to give you three characteristics of Jesus that come out of this story. The first is, Jesus noticed Zacchaeus. Now, before you say, well, Pastor, you don't need to state the obvious. I mean, a grown man in a tree, who wouldn't notice a grown man in a tree? Now, let me give some details that may make this a little more challenging. First of all, we're told that Jesus was passing through Jericho. Jesus had no real intention to stop in Jericho. He was passing through. He had pressing things. He was on his way to Jerusalem, where he would give his life for the sins of the world. And so verse 1 says he was passing through. As he passes through, it's just a couple weeks before Passover, and that means the Passover is in March or April, and so full foliage was on. So this sycamore tree was fully flourishing with leaves and foliage. The leaves of a fig tree or fig sycamore tree are large leaves, and it was fully in bloom, and so it would be easy, really, to hide there. Now, even though Zacchaeus was a grown man, he was a short man, and he was a hated man. Could you imagine people walking by and seeing Zacchaeus in the tree and seeing this guy that they hate? Wouldn't you think the temptation would be just to pelt him with some stones or something? Honestly, he probably wanted to hide from people. And certainly, he probably wanted to hide from Jesus, because you know Zacchaeus, because he was a tax collector, he was forbidden to go into the Jewish temple. And so here is Jesus. He's a rabbi. And so he probably was going to reject Zacchaeus as well. So Zacchaeus probably wanted to hide, inconspicuously ran ahead of the crowd, climbed a tree unnoticed by other people, hid in the leaves of the tree, and probably all you could probably see was Zacchaeus' eyes looking through the leaves of the tree if you knew where to look. And it was in this situation that Jesus noticed Zacchaeus. I have a question for you. Have you ever tried to hide from God? Have you ever tried to hide from other people? You hurt them. You insulted them. You offended them. You sinned against them. You were shamed. You felt guilty. Maybe it was your spouse. Maybe it was your children. Maybe it was your parents. Maybe it was a friend. But you felt like Zacchaeus. You wanted to hide. And that's what sin does. Sin makes us guilty. Sin makes us ashamed. It makes us want to hide from God and other people we've hurt. Well, the good news is this. You can't hide from God, right? Can't hide from God. Zacchaeus couldn't hide from God. Adam and Eve couldn't hide from God. You can't hide from God. And I can't hide from God because as Jesus saw Zacchaeus, he sees us because he is omniscient. He sees where we are. He sees who we are. And he notices us. So I suggest we come out of hiding. And we do like Zacchaeus did. We run to the Lord. His blood will wash us from our sins. And he will mightily and graciously and gloriously get rid of all that shame and guilt. So Jesus noticed Zacchaeus. And the second thing about Jesus, Jesus called Zacchaeus. Now this is a really profound concept. So I want to slow down. I want you to catch this. Jesus called Zacchaeus. Verse 5. Says this, when Jesus reached the spot. Now, remember, Jesus was headed through Jericho. He wasn't intending to stop. But when he reached the spot, he stopped. Well, what is this spot? You know what the spot is. I know what the spot is. It was the spot directly underneath Zacchaeus. Why? Because Jesus spotted him. Well, yeah, Jesus spotted him because Jesus could see through the leaves. But it wasn't the man in his physical quality that Jesus saw. He saw lots of people, but he didn't stop for anyone else. Why did he stop for Zacchaeus at this spot? It wasn't because of this man in a tree. Weird as that was, he stopped because he saw Zacchaeus' heart. God noticed Zacchaeus' heart. And I want to say this to you. If you have a heart, and you reach out and you're hungry and you seek God and you're looking for God and you're looking for grace and you're looking for mercy and you're looking for forgiveness, Jesus Christ will stop at your house. He will stop beside you and he will talk to you. So Jesus stopped at this spot because this man's heart was hungry. Secondly, Jesus looked up. Now, I'm thinking about this. Zacchaeus is in a tree. And Jesus stopped. And Zacchaeus was probably looking down, was a little bit nervous and wondering what this is all about. Not knowing if Jesus had a rock in his sand or why he stopped. But then Jesus looked up at Zacchaeus. And when Jesus looked at Zacchaeus, Jesus' eyes of compassion and love and forgiveness looked into the eyes of a man who was fearful and frightful and worried and guilty and shame and an outcast. And it is my personal opinion that this is where the process of salvation really begins to take place. When we're looking for Jesus and we want Jesus and we really begin to seek and look, and then his eyes meet our eyes. Our eyes of guilt, our eyes of shame, our eyes of hollowness, and his eyes of love and mercy and compassion, when his eyes reach our eyes, I believe, like in Zacchaeus' case, Zacchaeus began to melt. And I want to remind us this morning, Christianity is personal. It's a relationship of intimacy with God Almighty through Jesus Christ. It's not about rituals and regulations and laws and routines and ceremonies. That's not what it's really about. What it's really about is our eyes meeting with Jesus' eyes and having an intimate relationship with him. I urge you to keep looking earnestly for Christ, and his eyes will meet yours. So, Jesus reached the spot, he looked up, and he said, Zacchaeus. And he called him by name. Now, Zacchaeus was probably thinking like this. He called my name. He doesn't know me. We've never met. How does he possibly know me? Well, we know the answer to that because Jesus is omniscient. Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name. Jesus knew my name ever before I became a Christian. And right now there are 7.8 billion people on the face of the earth, and Jesus Christ knows every name. So he called out to Zacchaeus, and I want to say to you, he's calling out to you. And here's the question I have. Zacchaeus heard his voice and heard his name being called. Do you hear Jesus' voice, and do you hear him calling your name? Now, a lot of people have said to me over the years, well, Pastor, I don't hear the voice of God. Let me tell you this. God is calling out your name right now. He's calling to you. And I want to take just a couple minutes and share with you how you can hear his voice. You can hear his voice. If you will listen, if you learn how to listen, you will hear his voice. And follow these five or six steps real quickly. Number one, you will not hear Jesus' voice audibly as you're hearing my voice right now. This will not happen. So if you're thinking, well, I'm going to hear the voice of God, and if someone else was in the room, they could hear the voice of God, and so I'm going to hear it that way, it's not going to happen. I know of nobody in my personal experience in my years of ministry and as a Christian, I don't know of anybody who has actually heard an audible voice that could be measured in decimals, and if someone else in the room, they say, I heard that voice. I don't know of anybody like that. In Jesus' lifetime, he heard God's audible voice on two occasions. So, in listening for God's voice, don't be listening audibly. Secondly, God is going to speak inside. He wants to speak to your heart. He wants to speak to your mind. He wants to speak to your soul. And he wants to speak to your spirit. That is how he is going to speak. And that is how we can hear him. Thirdly, Jesus speaks with clear distinction. You know, there's really no issue about, is he speaking and are we hearing him? Number four, Jesus always speaks every time, completely consistently with the Word of God. On no occasions does Jesus speak outside the realm of Scripture. On no occasions will he ever violate Scripture or come in conflict with Scripture. He always speaks through Scripture. Fifthly, he speaks to us distinctly and prominently in the two following ways. A, he convicts us of things that are wrong, that we shouldn't be doing, wrong, that we need to stop doing. That conviction is God Almighty. If it's consistent with the Word of God, it's God Almighty speaking to you, Jesus speaking to you. And the second place is God will speak to us and say, yes, do that. That's good. That's right. And we'll get a great sense of peace about doing something that's good and right and helpful and consistent with Scripture and helpful to other people. And so you can hear God's voice. And it is God that's speaking to you. It is Christ who is speaking to you with everything consistent with his word through conviction of the Holy Spirit about stop doing things that are wrong or peace with God about doing things right. And your ability and success to hear the voice of God is completely consistent with your knowledge of the Word of God. You want to hear the voice of God? Become familiar with the Word of God. And the more familiar with the Word of God you are, you'll be able to hear the voice of God. And so Jesus then is speaking to Zacchaeus, and I say to you, just as sure as Zacchaeus heard his voice audibly, you can hear his voice internally. And he spoke to Zacchaeus, and he said a few things, and the things that he said to Zacchaeus are the same things that he says to me and says to you. And here they are. Number one, he said to Zacchaeus the same thing that he says to you and to me in verse 5. He said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. In other words, Jesus was saying, Zacchaeus, I want a response now. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, not a few months down the road. Zacchaeus, I need a response now. I'm calling upon you, and I'm expecting a response now. now. And that's what God does to us. Do you understand that if God is convicting you or me, and we do nothing about it, 2 hours later, we forgot all about it. The longer we wait, the more we forget. And in Zacchaeus' case, I want you to think about this with me. Think about this. Zacchaeus is in a tree. Jesus looks up. Jesus calls him his name down and says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. What if Zacchaeus would have said, well, I don't know about that. I don't know. I'm going to be embarrassed in front of all these people. Let me think about that, Jesus. Would you give me 10 minutes to think about it? 10 minutes later, Jesus would be a half a mile away. Jesus would walk on his way, and I'm saying to you, it's the same thing with us. When God speaks to us, and his Holy Spirit speaks to us, and he brings conviction upon us, or he lays something on our heart, you need to do that for that person. You need to do this. And we don't do anything about it, and we delay, and we postpone, and we wait. Jesus is going to keep on walking, and two things are going to happen. Number one, we're going to move towards our sin in a greater way. Number two, we're going to miss out the great blessing that God has for us. So, when God speaks to you and brings conviction upon you, respond to him immediately. Jesus noticed Zacchaeus. Jesus called Zacchaeus. And the second thing he said to Zacchaeus is the same thing he's saying to you and to me. Listen to this. He says this. He says, Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today. Jesus was, in fact, inviting himself to Zacchaeus' house. And that's what Jesus is doing with us. If you hear his voice, if I hear his voice, here's what he's saying. I want to come over to your house. I want to come into your house. I want to come into your life. I want to come into your abode. I want to come into your dwelling. I want to come into this circumstance. I want to come into this situation. I want to come and I want to enter into your house. Will you welcome me? It's the same thing that we hear in this famous verse. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's Jesus knocking at the door of our house, of our heart, of our life, of our circumstances, of our situation. Behold, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice, again, see the voice internally, God is speaking to us, and opens the door and invites him in, Jesus says, I will come in and eat with this person and sup with this person. And that's exactly what happened to Zacchaeus. He opened the door and Jesus went to his house. So that's Jesus' response. Now this is Zacchaeus' response Zacchaeus' response to Jesus. Number one, he came down immediately. No hesitation, no delay, at once. He came down. The Greek word for this coming down immediately is speusis. And the actual English word that comes out of it is speed. And so he came down quickly without hesitation. I mean, he jumped down, he climbed down, he moved down as fast as he could. He came down quickly, immediately. Secondly, Zacchaeus responded gladly. It says that he gladly came down. And what this means is Zacchaeus came down with great joy and enthusiasm and excitement and thrill. And why not? Why not? I mean, think about this. Jesus wants to go to his house. He's covered with sin. He's guilty and he's ashamed. He has hurt so many people. And the Savior of the world, Jesus, who by this point, at the end of 3 years, has done thousands of miracles, healed thousands of people, have cast out thousands of demons, and spoken thousands of words of great teaching and wisdom. And this Jesus wants to come to Zacchaeus' house. Why would Zacchaeus not be thrilled? It's like inviting the wealthiest person to your house, the greatest counselor to your house, the most influential person in the world to your house, and invite all these people to your house at once. I don't understand why anybody would hesitate to be thrilled about inviting Jesus into their life and circumstances. Zacchaeus invited immediately, gladly, and fully, without reservation, totally opened his arm. Anything Jesus wanted, he could have. And here's the verse of Scripture that goes with that. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Open your house to God, and he will come in. Open your life to God, and he will fill your life. The more you open, the more he comes in. The more you want, the more you can have. All you've got to do is ask him and open up your house. Then we come to verse 7. And verse 7 is a very, very sad commentary on this passage. It really, for me, is the saddest part of the Christian life. And here's what verse 7 says. All the people saw this, and they muttered. You know, I don't understand this really, because I think of it this way. So you're in sin, you're up to your head in sin, you've hurt people have hurt you, and you meet Jesus. And Jesus wants to forgive you for your sin. Jesus wants you to restore relationships with everybody. Jesus wants you to become a better person. Jesus wants you to become a better son and a better father and a better mother and a better daughter and a better grandparent and a better grandchild. And I would think anybody who knows you, anybody who cares about you would be really thrilled for you. But it's often not the case. And this phrase, and all the people, many of the people, most of the people began to mutter. And it's really sad because the truth of the matter is some of these people probably were Zacchaeus' relatives. Could have been a brother. Could have been his parents. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 10 that when you commit your life to Jesus with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, that will bring tension. And it can bring tension in your home. And it can bring a father against a son and a son against a father and a daughter against a mother and a daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law, and a man's enemies can be in his own household. Why? It's really not about you. It's about them. And it's about this. Your zeal has exposed their lack of zeal. And in the carnality that they may have in their soul, Satan is stirring it up against you. So it's really not about you. It's really about them. And just be aware of the fact that the more committed you are to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you will find, sadly, people around you, many people, most people, are not so happy about your full-blown commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. We come towards the end, and the end is that there's this great evidence of transformation. Now, plain and simple, let's review this. Here's a man deep in sin and desperate in sin. Here's a man who Jesus, the Son of God, Savior of the world, seeks him out and finds him. And here's a man whose life is radically changed, never to be the same. Now listen carefully. We live in a culture, and we live in a time when many people say that, you know what? You can commit your life to Jesus Christ, and you could ask him to be your Savior, and you can ask him to forgive you for your sins, and you can tell him you want to be forgiven, you want to go to heaven, but you don't have to change. You can be the same. You can still live in sin. You don't have to be any different after conversion as you were before conversion. I mean, you don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to be good, honor God, and serve God, and go to church, and get involved in the kingdom's work. You don't have to do that. And I'm here to tell you that's heresy. That's heresy. That is found nowhere in the Bible. In fact, the Bible puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone, any person, anywhere, anytime, if anyone is in Christ, The new creation, God has come in and transformed him. He's a whole new creation has come. The old self is gone. The new is here. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26 tells us that faith, if it doesn't have any action or deeds with it, it's dead. And that passage says, as the spirit, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 and 8 say this, listen. Dear children, do not let anybody lead you astray. That's what I'm saying. Don't be led astray by people who say, you can be a Christian, but you just don't have to follow Jesus. You don't have to obey him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 and 8 says, dear children, do not be deceived like this. The one who does what is right is righteous just as he is righteous. And the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Now, the reason the Son of Man came into this world was to destroy, to break, to shatter the works of Satan in the life of everybody who comes to Jesus Christ. So if anybody is telling you, oh, no, you can be a Christian, you just don't have to follow, you don't have to obey, you don't have to turn, you don't have to repent, none of these things, you tell them it's not in the Bible. In fact, the biblical verse says this in John 1 John chapter 6, they are a liar. The truth is not in them. So here are the changes. Here are three changes that happened in Zacchaeus' life that should happen in all of our lives. Number one, he gave public testimony to the fact of his devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. He publicly declared. Now think about this. Verse 8 says, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord. Now, a few hours ago, he was hiding. He was staying away from Jesus. He was avoiding Jesus. He was keeping his distance. Now, this short man who couldn't be seen is being seen by everybody. Either they were reclining at the tables and he stood up where he could clearly visibly be seen, or they were standing and he found a chair and he got on the chair. He stood up, but this man could be seen and heard as he gives his testimony of his devotion to the Lord. And he calls him Lord, and the word that he used for Lord means I am your servant. I surrender my life. I surrender my all to you. You know, the Bible constantly talks about, once we commit our lives to Christ, being a public testimony, letting other people know we've committed our life to Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says this, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and you are saved. That's what we call believer's baptism. Person commits a life to Christ. The Great Commission says, go into the world, make disciples, that they'll be baptized, and they'll declare their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And on I could go. So the first thing Zacchaeus did, he gave public testimony to the fact, I've committed my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask you this. Have you committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you have you let other people know about it? You have given your allegiance to Christ because he has forgiven you for all of your sins. Second thing Zacchaeus did is he gave generously. Chapter 19, verse 8 says this. Zacchaeus said, look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. How long does it take Jesus Christ to change your heart? Answer instantly. Here was a man who was clinging and selfish and hoarding and robbing and stealing from other people a few hours before. Now here is a man who is generous and benevolent and kind and wants to do what he can to give to others after a life of thievery. This is what Jesus does to a heart. He changes a heart from self, greed, fear and worry, and it's all about me and hoarding, to a life that opens up and is concerned about others and loves others. And that's what Zacchaeus did. No, this passage is not teaching you that you have to give 50% of your income to the poor. No, it's not teaching you that. But you can if you want. Nobody's stopping you if that's what you want to do. It is teaching you this, though. Be generous. Give. Give to others. Give to others in need. Give to the church. Give to the kingdom of God. Give to missions work. Be generous and kind and sacrificial. This is what we learn from Zacchaeus. And thirdly, Zacchaeus made restitution. Verse 8. Zacchaeus says, if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Here's my question. So we got this chief tax collector. He's robbing people, really. And so he says, if I've cheated anyone of anything, I will pay back four times. Do you think Zacchaeus cheated anybody of anything in his life? What do you think? Oh, I think so. I think he cheated a lot of people. And remember, if he extorted $100 a family a year and there were 10,000 people, $1 million, he gave half of it away, but he kept half of it. And I think it's because he needed to restore money and make restitution for these people. Oh, I can just see it. And I bet you there was a line outside of Zacchaeus' door that went clear across Jericho. The question is, why did he give four times as much? And I'll give you a really quick explanation. There are three prescriptions of how to give in the Old Testament when you've been caught in robbery. And one is kind of a subtle robbery. You borrowed something, you didn't return it, and you figured out you need to return, the Bible says, it plus 20%. There's another passage talking about overt stealing, taking someone's ox, taking someone's sheep, taking someone's lamb, and so you've actually stolen this way. And they say you get caught on that. You don't return it with 20%. You return with 100%. And then there is this third case where in the robbery, it was violence. There was force. You took it. You threatened their lives. And in this case, the Old Testament says four times as much. So Zacchaeus gave back four times as much because he knew he was extorting it. It was wrong, and he did everything he could. And I want to tell you this. Probably one of the greatest testimony of salvation today is when a Christian realizes they have been indebted to people and they decide to give it back with interest. And that's what we ought to do. It's called restitution, and we ought to be doing that. And then finally, in closing, Jesus said some things about this man's salvation. He said three things. Number one, he says, today salvation has come to this house. He says, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. And he says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. Now, wouldn't it be great if Jesus would say out loud to you the same thing? You're saved. You're born again. I've got it taken care of. Don't worry. And we wouldn't worry again. And I'm here to say, as I said earlier, that's exactly what Jesus wants to do. He wants to tell you that you are saved. He wants to tell you that you are a son of God, and he wants to tell you that he came to this earth to seek out and to save you. Here are a few verses to support that. First of all, Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit of God himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. In other words, God's Spirit comes into our heart at conversion and tells us in here, bypassing all human instruments, and saying to you inside, you're my child. You're my son. You're my daughter. You belong to me. And perhaps you've heard someone say this, well, I know I'm saved because I'm saved, and I'm saved, and I know I'm saved. Now, they're probably telling you the Holy Spirit has let them know their sins are forgiven. Ephesians 1, chapter 13 tells us this as well. God deposits this guarantee, a sealing your salvation, and we should be absolutely assured by God Almighty in our spirit telling us. Secondly, he said, you too are a son of Abraham. Now, you've got to understand this, because every Jew in those days thought if they were Jew by nationality, they were going to heaven because they were Abraham's son. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. Jesus threw a wrench in this. The New Testament throws a wrench in this and says, you're not saved by heritage. You're not saved by having godly parents. You're not saved by being a certain nationality. You're not saved because your mom's godly, your dad's godly, your grandparents are godly, your uncle and aunt's godly. You're saved by faith. And Romans chapter 4 says, Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was saved by his faith. We put our faith in Christ, we become a born-again child of God. For it is by grace that you are saved through faith. It's not of works. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. So it doesn't matter what your background, doesn't matter what has happened up to this point. If you put faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit will come in and you will be saved. And finally, Jesus said, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He was speaking to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus knew he was speaking to him. And Zacchaeus heard Jesus say to him, Zacchaeus, I came to this world. I was walking through this town, but I didn't go all the way through the town. I stopped and I looked at you because your heart was hungry. And so Zacchaeus, I came to this earth to seek and to find you and to save you, Zacchaeus. Now Jesus is still on his search and rescue mission today. And Jesus is still seeking and searching hungry hearts after him. And that heart may be yours today. You may be hungry. You may need forgiveness. You may need assurance of salvation. You may want to change your life. You may want God to come in and bring all the blessings that he brought to Zacchaeus. And if you're hungry and you're seeking, then I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is seeking you and he wants to meet you with salvation. And I want to close with two prayers. If you're here, you don't know for sure you're saved. You don't know that you've been cleansed. You don't know you've been transformed. Jesus wants to give you that assurance by entering your heart by his Holy Spirit and saving your soul. And I'm going to have a prayer for you in just 1 minute. Some of us are here this morning and you say, well, no, I believe I've done that. But this power and this transformation that took place in Zacchaeus' life, you say, you don't see that, these transformations. I'm here to tell you that's exactly what Jesus wants to do to your life. He wants his power to change you. He wants his grace to fill you. He wants people to be able to look at you and realize, wow, what a different person. So if you're living under sin, you're living under pressure, you're living under someone else's power, you're living under the power of the flesh, you feel like Satan is pushing you around, Jesus Christ came to break that and completely set you free. If that's what you want, Jesus will give it to you. If you like Zacchaeus, say, Lord, I give you my all. You come in and you fill my house. And that's exactly what Jesus will do. Will you pray with me? If you're here this morning and you're saying, I want to be saved. I want to be forgiven like Zacchaeus. I want to be changed. I want to be cleansed. And you just ask Jesus to come in and do a sweeping clean in your heart and your soul. Ask him to be your Savior. Give him your heart. Give him your life. Ask him to cleanse you and commit your life to him. And he will do that at this very moment. If you're here this morning and you say that, well, I've done that, but I don't have this power and where this transformation and the change really hasn't taken place. It should. And Jesus wants it to. And all the power that he worked in Zacchaeus' life, he wants to work in your life. Just ask him, Lord, I need your power. I need your Holy Spirit. I need to be filled. I need to be transformed. I want other people to see. I need your power. So open your heart and say, Lord, I give you my all. And I hear you knocking. And whatever you've convicted my heart about today, I will do. I will surrender and I will obey. And Jesus, I'm asking for you to pray for these two groups of people. Give the first group an absolute assurance of salvation today. And for the other, Lord, come in such a fullness that people recognize something radically has happened. And Lord, help us all give public testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ is our Savior and has changed our lives. And Father, empower us and give us the grace to live it out so others around us may see it. In Jesus' name, amen.